Well, thank you, Frank, for searching out some songs that relate to Mother's Day. And in order to threaten you a little bit, I'm going to show you my notes. There's only 5 pages of them. But happy Mother's Day. Most of us do not know that Mother's Day is celebrated in many countries around the world on the same day that we celebrate in the United States. It's an amazing worldwide celebration. Now, many countries tried to have a Mother's Day long before it was established in our country. In 1908, anybody can remember back to then? Probably not. In 1908, a lady named Anna Jarvis established the first Mother's Day in the United States. In 1914, in case you forgot, the first date was 1908. We are now 8 and 6 or 14. 6 years later, President Woodrow Wilson declared the second Sunday in May to be honored our mothers. What does that tell us? Well, we think the government runs slowly today, and it does. The government, I guess, has always been slow. But now back in the early 20th century, 1908 to 1914, it took 6 years for our government to recognize the petition to have a Mother's Day. Now, Mother's Day was an immediate success. It spread widely and quickly all over the United States. Most of the states were already celebrating Mother's Day before President Wilson declared it to be a holiday. In fact, Mother's Day was a complete success among the people, as I've mentioned, but also commercially. It's amazing how the commercial people thrive on selling flowers and gifts for mothers. And it was also a tremendous success in the churches. Churches grew, attendance increased until last Mother's Day, no, 2 Mother's Days ago, when I was attending another church. They announced that the Mother's Day attendance is the largest attendance we have all year round. You mean larger than Easter? I mean larger than Easter. You mean larger than Christmas Eve? Now, the Christmas Eve service is very, very popular and highly attended. And in fact, our church used the Orange Park High School football field for its Christmas Eve celebration. They said 2,000, maybe 3,000 people were there. This is not New York City. This is Middleburg, Florida. Well, Anna Jarvis regretted the success of Mother's Day. Can you imagine? She was so disappointed that the commercial people took over the whole idea of Mother's Day, and she regretted it and tried to get Mother's Day canceled. Well, let's look at some significant mothers in the scripture. Actually, we're only going to look at one in detail, but I want to call to your attention that there are many worthy mothers in the Bible. First of all, in the New Testament. Name a mother in the New Testament. Anyone? I heard Mary, yes, Luke chapter 2. Now let's go on to another mother. Who else is a mother in the New Testament? Elizabeth, that's right. Yes, sir, Peter's mother-in-law is certainly there. Now, Elizabeth is mentioned in Luke chapter 1, and Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, is mentioned in Mark chapter 1. And then there's two mothers, a mother and a grandmother, mentioned in 2 Timothy. Who are they? Lois and Eunice. Now, I had a chance to chat with people around my table at the Penny Retirement Community, and most of them knew that Lois and Eunice were there. But I asked them the question, which one was mother and which was grandmother? Nobody knew. But for your information, and I'm sure you'll forget it by tomorrow, Lois was the grandmother and Eunice was the mother. Now, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 1, there are five mothers that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Not all of them are beautiful women, but these are them. I won't say much about any of them. You may not know much about Tamar, but Tamar pretended to be a prostitute and gave birth to children whose father was her father-in-law. And she is included in the genealogy of Jesus. Another mother in the genealogy of Jesus is Rahab. Now you know who Rahab was, don't you? Yes. And then a third is Ruth. Well, we're glad to see Ruth there. At least there is a noble woman in the list of Jesus' ancestors. And then there's Bathsheba. Interestingly enough, Bathsheba's name is not mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. She is identified as the wife of Uriah and the mother of Solomon. And then, of course, at the end of the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 is Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. Now there are many significant mothers or fairly important mothers in the Old Testament. Around my table, nobody. Now these are elderly people like most of you, but nobody knew the mother of Moses. Do any of you know what her name was? Very good. Some of you do. Jochebed, mother of Moses. And then there was Sarah, the mother of Isaac. And there was Rachel and Leah, the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Hannah, the mother of Samuel. I don't know how many Mother's Day sermons have featured Hannah, but I can assure you that quite a few have. So that brings us to the mother of our discussion this morning. Eve, the mother of all living. Yes, she's the woman that's identified in three ways before she was named Eve. She was called a suitable helper in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. I wanted to read that. Incidentally, I don't have the high-tech abilities to put chapter 3 on the screen. I love it when it's there. Like last week. But I can't do it. But I'm thankful that there are some people who can. Now in Genesis chapter 2, and we want to look specifically at verse 21, the Lord God made No, that's not the right one. Chapter 2, verse 21. There we are. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib. So that's the one phrase or word that's used for Eve before she was identified as Eve. A second one is she was called, what did I say the first one was? I don't know. She was called a suitable helper, and then she was called a woman. And then in 2:24 and 25, she's called the wife of Adam. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, I found it very interesting in my search for information about mothers that Eve, who is called the mother of all living, had three identifying statements before she was identified with the name Eve. She was a suitable helper, she was a woman, and she was Adam's wife. Now, let's think a little bit about the phrase, the mother of all. In our day, the phrase has several different meanings. The mother of all may mean the biggest, like the mother of all bombs. You've heard about that, haven't you? Or it may mean the worst, like the mother of all storms. We've also heard that. Or it may mean the most significant, and that's what it means in this case. Eve was the mother of all the living. In other words, we could well translate that she was the most significant mother of all the living. So, we're going to look at this person that God created and gave to Adam from three perspectives. First, the woman. Second, the suitable helper. And finally, we want to look at the mother of all living. You think you'll last that long? Well, let's see. The woman. In chapter 3, and I wish I could put these verses up on the screen, but I'm not able to do that yet. Maybe somebody will teach me. In chapter 3, it's interesting to read that the woman was deceived by Satan, the woman. And it says in the very first verse, now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Crafty. Deceitful. Interestingly enough, this is the same word, a slight difference in it, but the same word is used in the last verse of chapter 2. The man and his wife were both naked. Crafty. I didn't do that. All right. And the whole idea here is that crafty has, the word for crafty has several different meanings. And we need to go over to the book of Proverbs and find in chapter 1, the same word is used. Proverbs chapter 1. Yes, it's in my Bible, but I just have to find it. Aha. Chapter 1, verse 4. And it's the word, it's translated prudence in this verse. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, it's very interesting that the word, the same, almost the same word in the Hebrew language means, may mean naked, it may mean subtle, and it may mean prudent. Now, I wish Dr. Cohen were here. I need some help along this line. I don't know much Hebrew, but I'm sure Dr. Cohen could explain that a little more carefully. But not only do we see that the serpent was crafty and deceived Eve, but we also note that the serpent lied in chapter 3 and verse 4. Is that going to be up there? Oh, there's the Proverbs verse. Wow. Can we get... And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. A direct contradiction to what God said would happen. And Satan is identified as a liar. Now, Jesus called the devil a liar in John chapter 8 and verse 44. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. All right, we don't need it. I already said it. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. And so here we see that the role of the serpent as a deceiver, he was crafty and he was a liar. Then we go down to verse 6, and if you've got verse 6, please put it up there. Verse 6, we have the steps that are the steps of the temptation to sin. Very interesting. When the woman saw, that's a good word, temptation often starts with the eyes. How many of you have been tempted by what you saw? Well, what we see often makes us want it. So, she saw that it was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. And she took some. That's the next step. Take it. And she ate it. There's another step. And she completed the sin by giving it to her husband. Now, these steps of temptation are common in your life. And in my life, we don't have to think very hard about whatever sin we may have committed 30 or 40 years ago when we were young enough to sin. Some of you laugh, but not many. All right. So if you want to, in your own time, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And there you will find the same steps of sin, of temptation to sin, that are in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. All right. Now, what did they try to do? Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. There's not much point in making many comments on this verse. It's very clear. Besides, most of you have heard comments on this verse many times. Leaves, fig leaves do not cover a naked body. Not very long. They soon dry up, they shrivel, and disappear into dust. And this couple, they tried to cover their sin. They tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. So that's what we see about the trouble that the first parents or the first created beings, human beings, got into. They were deceived by Satan. Then, we're going to turn the page now. Okay, look at this. Then, we will look at the suitable helper. You know, when I first worked over this message, I thought, I'm going to change this and call it the unsuitable helper. Because there are many ways in which Eve was not really a helper to Adam at this point. And yet the scripture says God created a suitable helper. So I didn't want to change what the scripture says. But nevertheless, there are three interesting words in this passage of scripture. And let's see, where do we want to find them? Chapter 3 and okay, let's look at verse 8. I don't know how fast you get verse 8 up there, but that's what we want. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. They heard it. Now the word heard here is very interesting. I'm going to make an attempt to pronounce it. Shama. Oh, some Hebrew scholar here is affirming that that's the word. This is the same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Or is it chapter 4 and verse 6? I forget. Doesn't matter. It's the verse, the classical verse of the Hebrew prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Tremendous statement. Wonderful statement. And yet, the same thing, same word is used here when Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden. All right, the word walking is the word gaul. And it's used also of a herd of animals, especially when they stampede. You can hear them. All right? What about God walking in the garden? They heard him. They heard the sound of his footsteps. They knew he was there. All right? The next word, they hid from walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, here we have an interesting word. It's the word rosh. And the word is also translated wind. It's also translated breath. And it's also translated spirit. And it's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the spirit, the rosh of God, was hovering over the waters. I never cease to be amazed at the marvel of the Word of God. It is a marvelous book. All right, but let's keep going. I could say much more about the Word of God being marvelous. Now we come to the next part. This is their discovery of guilt. We don't need to spend much time explaining the blame game. The Lord said to the serpent, you did this, and he said, no, she did it. And then he says to the woman, you did this, and he said, oh, no, he did it. No, reverse. The man blames the woman, I believe, right? And so the blame game just goes on there, on and on. Now then, what should they have done especially Eve, instead of blaming, she should have confessed. 1 John 1:9 was not yet written, and yet if she had enough spiritual discernment, she might well have written that verse in Genesis chapter 3. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. So then God pronounced curses on each one. First, a curse on the serpent, then a curse on the woman, and then a curse on Adam. They're very interesting curses, but these curses include a prophecy of the crucifixion of the Son of God. Let's look at the curse that was given to Satan. Verse 14. God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman." And that enmity was played out on the cross. "And between your offspring and hers." And the woman's offspring here, of course, is Christ. And the devil's offspring is his offspring. He, that is, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head. A fatal energy, injury, a fatal injury. But you will strike his heel. Hurt, probably. We know it hurt. But it's not fatal. The nails in the heel of Christ did not kill him. It just was part of the suffering that put him to death. And so it's very interesting to see that the curse that's pronounced against Satan has in it a prophecy of Christ on the cross. So, let's move on to the curse that was pronounced upon the woman. Now, I don't like to preach on this section, but it's a hard section. I mean, it's hard for us to digest it and to accept it. But listen to what the Word of God says. "To the woman," he said, we're at verse 16 now, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing." Well, we all know that to be very true. Even some husbands suffer surrogate pains when their wives are bearing a child. "With pain you will give birth to children." All right. So there's pain involved in the woman's curse. "Then your desire will be for your husband, even though she knows that her desire for her husband's love will result in the pain of childbirth." Even though she knows that, her desire will be for her husband. "And he will rule over you." I don't see any ladies applauding. Men are applauding in their hearts, at least. You wouldn't dare applaud aloud in public, would you? Nevertheless, it is a scriptural principle that the husband will rule over his wife. There's much more about that in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters to Timothy. But let's move on. Third, God's judgment upon Adam. Now, God's judgment upon Adam also included pain. It also included labor, and it included death. Let's look at it. To Adam, he said, we're at verse 17 now, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it. And then it goes on, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to ground. Since from it, from the ground, you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam will die. So will all mankind until the rapture of the church. And all listen. How many of you think about the blessed hope of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? When we who know and love the Lord and Savior will be delivered from the agony of death and taken directly into heaven by the power of our Lord's second coming. All right, now we're going to get to the main verse. We've done all of this in order to read verse 20. And Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. Or she would become the word has skipped out of my mind. There it is. She would become the most significant mother of all time. Now, it's interesting that here in this verse, Adam expresses his faith. In Genesis, where is it? Chapter 19, I believe. We read that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, that verse might well have been said of Adam right here. Adam believed God. Adam believed there's a future. Yes, death is coming, but she's the mother of all living. There's a future. There are more people that will come on the earth. And God's command to replenish the earth and to fill it will certainly be accomplished. And so, in this verse, we find that Adam is expressing his faith. Well, Adam knew that the wages of sin is death. Adam knew that dried up fig leaves could not cover his guilt. But Adam also believed that God would do something about the problem of sin. So here we see an act of love, God's love. Verse 21, an amazing verse of Scripture. This is what it said. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. How did he do it? Well, he had to kill an animal. I believe it was a lamb. I believe it's a picture of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I believe that this is a picture of God, a preview of God's putting his Son on the cross of Calvary to die there for your sins and mine and for the sins of all the world. Look here. And the Lord said, the man has become like one of us. And after that, He drove the man out of the garden and placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden, where cherubim and a flaming sword flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, so we have here another prophetic statement. And to me, it's very, very interesting. I forgot to mention back when we had the five women mentioned in the Bible as mothers and in the genealogy of Jesus. That's quite interesting. But you know, I was going to make a comment about a five-point sermon. How many of you heard a five-point sermon? Well, there's an opportunity for it. Now, my professor of homiletics at Dallas Seminary taught us that sermons have 3 points. A sermon has 3 points and a poem, he said. And so I found a poem that I thought was appropriate for this message. And I'm going to read the poem now. Not a very long poem, but I must caution you, it is a poem. And poems are sometimes challenging to understand and appreciate. So listen carefully to this poem. It's about two temples. It's about a builder and a mother. A builder builded a temple. He wrought it with grace and skill. Pillars and groins and arches all fashioned his work, his will. Men said, as they saw its beauty, it shall never know decay. Great is thy skill, O builder, thy fame shall endure for aye. That's what the poet said about the builder. Second stanza. A mother builded a temple with loving and infinite care, planning each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing efforts. None knew of her wondrous plan. For the temple the mother builded was unseen by the eyes of man. Third stanza, very important. Gone is the builder's temple, crumbled into dust. Low lies each pillar, food for consuming rust. But the temple the mother builded will last while the ages roll. For that beautiful unseen temple was a child's immortal soul. It's Mother's Day, people. It's Mother's Day. All right. Well, that's all I have to say about mothers in the Bible. Do I have time to say a little bit about mothers not in the Bible? Well, there are two in my life, my mother and the mother of my children. And I would like to make a statement or two about each one of these mothers. First of all, my mother. My mother was a tutor in English and in math. Helped me greatly through the elementary years of school. And I don't need to go into much detail as to how she went about it. But in those days, in the 30s, the 1930s and early 40s, that's when I was in elementary school. And yes, I'm an old man. But my mother took upon herself to teach me English because the one who was teaching English was taken off the street, uneducated, and filled the need because there was a great need for teachers. All the men were gone off to war, and it was just, they conscripted unqualified people to be teachers. And this woman's English really was bad, and my mother knew it, and so she spent a lot of time helping me to speak correct English. Then, my mother was also a spiritual guide. She taught us Bible verses. She helped us to pray. She taught us how to pray. We never, as far as I can remember, never, ever went to bed without saying a prayer. My mother was also my moral instructor. I needed one. Y'all need a moral instructor? Who taught you not to cheat? Well, my mother taught me not to cheat. She caught me cheating at a game we were playing together. And she slapped on the table and got up and went away. And she says, if that's the way you're going to play, I'm not going to play with you. Hey, I've never forgotten that. And I learned a very important lesson about cheating. Then, my mother also taught me when I was getting into the teenage years. She said, Russell, you're getting to the point where someday you're going to want a wife. Well, I didn't ask her what's a wife. I should have asked her, but I didn't. She told me, remember this, you only get one. So be very careful how you choose her. And I followed her advice as best I could, and I chose a wife who was my wife for over 62 years. Now let me tell you a little bit about the mother of our children. My wife and I had four children. It would be fun for me to tell you how successful all four of them are. Really. They are people who are recognized in their circles as being very successful people. Now, I'll jump over my Air Force pilot. I will jump over my computer guru, Sharp Boy. And I'll talk for just a moment about my third son, Joel, who spent his whole adult life as a manager of youth camps. He was manager at Camp Horizon for about 5 years. He was a manager, is now still the manager, of Camp Living Water in North Carolina. But some of the people here that I've met know about the camp in North Carolina. Maybe some of you do. Nevertheless, I have a fourth child, a daughter. And she and her husband were missionaries in Brazil for 15 years. And she has got to be one of the most obedient children you've ever seen anywhere. This daughter, when she went to college, where Dr. Cohen was the president of the college, incidentally, she went to college and she found a boyfriend. The boyfriend came home with her one day and very lacking in character quality. Very lacking. And my wife said, tell him to get lost. And mother, I can't do that. She says, all you got to do is say no. Well, we went down to college one day, and my daughter was in the car with us, and my wife said, well, did you say no to John? No, mother, I haven't said it. And she said it very, very low voice. She says, well, let's practice saying no right now. Say no. She said, no. My wife said, say it louder. She said no, and finally she got to the point where my wife was satisfied. And she says, now you've got to go and tell John no. But mother, All the other boys will know about it. And I said, Grace, you are a very attractive girl. True. She's very attractive. Still is. I said, as soon as the word gets around that you've told John no, the boys will be breaking your door down to see you. All right. A few months later, she came to me, and she had found another friend, and this friend belonged to a church pastor by a friend of mine, and he called me and he said, I understand that your daughter Grace is being friendly with David Crompton. I said, I want you to know David's from the finest family in our church. Don't worry about it. So Grace came to me. She didn't know the pastor had called. She said to me, Daddy, is it all right if I like Dave? Of course, I said, it's okay. Well, my wife was a woman of faith. I mean, genuine faith. She trusted God for everything. We lived as missionaries in the jungles of Brazil. We lived on the edge during that time. The whole 15 years or so was a constant threat of some danger or another. Lots and lots of dangers. Did she ever complain? Did she ever doubt? Never. She trusted God through all those times of difficulty. She was also a woman of love. She loved me. She loved our children. She loved the Indians who lived in a Stone Age culture. And she loved God. I don't want to call her Eve. I don't want to say that she was the most significant mother. Certainly not. Eve was the most significant mother of all time. Your mothers, probably most of them, were very significant mothers. And so we have before us this day, a day of celebrating mothers. Let's pray. We thank you, Father in heaven, for our mothers, that in your good time, in your way of planning, and in your way of organizing life, you have decreed that mothers would be the source of living. Thank you for mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.